Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's how Paul began this section of his letter. You know, it's even kind of a polite translation. You could translate it as far more strongly and say, oh, idiotic, stupid Galatians. Pretty strong language. Not a very winsome way, you could say, that would draw the audience to yourself. Imagine if I started a sermon that way, then right away you would kind of have the hair standing up in the back of your neck, would not make you too receptive to what was going to follow afterwards. Because who likes to be addressed with words like foolish, idiotic? Now, generally we know that the Apostle Paul doesn't write in such strong language. He writes in positive tones to his readers. But we have noticed before when we were busy with this letter a number of months ago that really he is rather sharp from the get-go, because the Galatian churches, they were in crisis. And so there was a need for very firm words. This is evident in our text in the way he also asked, well, who has bewitched you? It's like the Galatians had fallen under some kind of some evil spell. They just couldn't see the truth anymore. And so, with firm words, he sets out, you could say, to kind of break this spell. Now, what was the spell that they seemed to have fallen under? Well, it was the teaching that faith is not enough. That faith has to be supplemented by doing the works of the law as they had been given through Moses. It was not just a matter of talking about that you had to live a moral life, a life of holiness, but the focus was especially on keeping all the ceremonial laws. And that meant, for example, that if a Gentile, a non-Jew, became a Christian, well, it was not enough that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He should undergo circumcision like the Jews, and they should keep all the food laws and all the ceremonies as much as they were able in a situation away from Jerusalem and Judea. Now, we have to recognize that this teaching indeed can be bewitching. There is something appealing about it because it all of a sudden gives us a sense that there is something that we can do for our salvation. We can make a contribution. Now, as the Apostle Paul also writing about a very similar thing in the letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 23, he says, such teachings have the appearance of wisdom. If someone teaches that and lives that way, we would say, what a religious person. They must be extra good. Indeed, the idea that we can do something. Now, the Galatians and other early Christians were not the last to drift into thinking we must contribute to our salvation by our works. Think of the time of the Reformation. Again, it had bewitched the church. Yes, they spoke about Christ, they spoke about faith, but works, all kind of human activities, they could contribute to salvation. And that continues to bewitch believers. And because of its bewitching power, we continually need to be reminded that it is foolish to think that works of the law need to be added to faith for salvation. For in truth, they undermine the gospel, they undermine our salvation, they undermine our comfort. And that we might not be bewitched, I proclaim to you this morning, it is foolish to add works of the law to faith for salvation. And we see this in the way that Paul brings out how, first of all, the Galatians had received the Spirit by faith. Secondly, Abraham was justified by faith. And thirdly, works of the law lead to the very opposite of faith. So it is foolish to add works of the law to faith for salvation. And then we begin with the way that Paul shows that the Galatians had received the Spirit by faith. Now, to prove to the Galatians that it is indeed foolish to think that keeping the works of the law, all those ceremonies, all those rituals, somehow contribute toward your salvation, he points really to their own experience of becoming a Christian. Now, it's interesting that as he addresses this fact and he calls the Galatians to think back to how they began their life as Christians, he does not ask them, do you remember how you were justified? But he asked them, Basically, do you remember how did you receive the Holy Spirit? And the way he does that suggests that the false teachers were saying that maybe there was kind of a two-stage process to the way of salvation. That maybe you needed faith at one point, but really you were not complete yet. But in order to really become a complete Christian, you had to keep the law, and then you would receive the Spirit. You know, this kind of thinking is still found in our day and age, where people will even speak of basically that two-stage kind of salvation, and they speak even of terms like a second blessing and receiving the Holy Spirit. That the idea is there that, yes, you can kind of come to faith, you can give kind of intellectual assent to the truths of the gospel, but you're not really there yet till you have also done certain things, experienced certain things, and then you really are a full-fledged Christian. So they might speak of a blessing of faith and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, as if these are different things. But you see, what Paul is doing here is he's right away drawing attention to receiving the Spirit, because really you cannot separate that from also being justified. Think of how he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that no one can say Jesus is Lord, confession of faith, except by the Holy Spirit. Or we think of how our Lord Jesus Christ also spoke to Nicodemus, and he said that unless we are born of the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So really, we should always think that salvation is a complete package. We might have to grow into understanding all those things, but when one believes, really, you receive everything, complete salvation. And speaking of receiving the Spirit is just one way of speaking about salvation. We'll notice in our second point how he shifts his language, and then he will speak about justification. But the point that he wants to stress right away is, Galatians, you have the Spirit. Now, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by doing the works of the law, or by hearing about it and then responding in faith? Now, really, this was not a difficult question to answer. You could say almost it was kind of a rhetorical question to break the Galatians from their spell. So Paul reminds them how before their eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You see, he wants to get away from this works idea. He wants to think about what they believed and what they heard. But as he says that he was publicly portrayed as crucified, then really we get a very vivid image of Paul's preaching. For it tells us, so to speak, that Paul went around like holding up a big sign, a big placard, with a message on it, a message that was easy for all to see, but the symbol of that message really was the cross. You know, we think of advertising signs nowadays that you can see along the roadside as different companies want to advertise their products. Well, when Paul held up the sign, it was not an image of the Ten Commandments, you could say those two stylized stone tablets. No, he held up an image of the cross, even to this day. Of course, the cross, that is the symbol of choice to put on a church building. We even have crosses in our building to kind of symbolize what the message of the gospel is all about. And the cross points to Christ. Christ, his death, and the significance of his death for our salvation. Now Paul says, I showed you clearly. You heard this from me. I was the herald of this gospel. You heard this message. And by hearing, and upon hearing, you responded in faith. And you received the Spirit. So you see what Paul was doing here. He was reminding them of how they had begun their Christian life. Had begun by hearing the gospel of Christ crucified. Works of the law had played no role in that whatsoever. And in that way, they had received the Spirit. So really, what could be added by the works of the flesh, the works that we do in our own body, by keeping the law? How could you really improve on what you already had, the Holy Spirit? And we hear that in the way he asks, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Like, do you have to kind of complete as if it wasn't complete? It is as if our works were necessary to add something to the salvation package. Now, Paul pursues this further. When he writes, did you suffer so many things in vain? And this could, of course, refer to the suffering that Christians would have had experienced, especially at the hands of the Jews, because, well, they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been condemned by the Jews. He was seen as going against their tradition, and this led often to persecution. But as you can tell from the footnote, another way of translating this could also be that really it refers to their experience. And then you could say, well, it refers to their initial experience where they heard the gospel, they believed, they received the Spirit, there was that joy. And Paul is saying, well, was this all for nothing? Did what I preach among you, did it not really mean everything? Was it all a waste of time? Because now, of course, they had fallen for that teaching where you were bound by the drudgery of keeping the law. But either way, however you interpret it, whether it was suffering for the sake of the gospel or the experiences that they had, the joyful experiences, it all became, by pointing to the emphasis of the law to be saved, it was a denial of how they had begun in their faith. And we see, as Paul goes on, that in one point he's looking at it from the point of view of the Galatians as they received it, then he kind of flips it around, verse 6, and asks how God supplies the Spirit, how he worked miracles. Often Paul's early ministry had been accompanied by miracles to verify his message. So from God's point of view, how has God gone about that? Did he do it by works of the law? Did he say to the people, this is how you get what I'm promising? Or did he call people to believe in Christ crucified? And so, brothers and sisters, do you see what Paul is doing? He is pointing back to the experience of the Galatians in becoming Christians. And that came about by hearing about Christ crucified, hearing and responding by believing. And it was in the preaching of Christ crucified, that message, that the Spirit was at work, changing hearts, giving new birth, leading to the confession of Christ as Savior. But now we should realize that the Galatian experience really is the experience of each believer, also when it comes to our own lives. And it's true. Whether one has grown up in the church, and you could say you have known no other life but the life of being a child of the Lord, or whether the Lord in His grace has so guided one's life to draw one to Himself or herself later in life, what has changed our hearts? It is the preaching of Christ crucified that changes hearts. And it is through faith in Him, hearing that message, that we receive the Spirit. Now, of course, it's interesting that there will be those who have maybe come to the Lord later in life who may recall the time when they didn't serve the Lord and somehow when the Spirit began to work powerfully in them, redirecting their lives. But in many cases, the Spirit works very gradually, almost imperceptibly, leading to a growing realization of being one of God's children. You know, it's like births. Some children have a very traumatic birth. Many children have what you could call a normal birth. So it also happens in the life of faith. There are some traumatic rebirths, and there are normal rebirths, more imperceptible. But the common denominator is that no matter what it is, it always happens under the hearing of the preaching of Christ crucified. That changes hearts. It's the gospel. The gospel, as it is heard, that is the seed of regeneration. As Paul stresses too in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes through hearing. That's why the preaching of the gospel is so important. Without hearing the preaching of the gospel, people cannot come to faith. But the reference to the Galatians' own experience of how they received the Spirit is only the first part of Paul's argument to show that they are being foolish, being drawn to this idea of keeping the works of the law. And we can see in verse 6 how he underlines the Galatian experience by speaking of Abraham. And that takes us to our second point. Now, when speaking about the gospel, it's inevitable. Soon you have to speak about Abraham. If you don't know about Abraham, then many things in the New Testament simply are not going to make much sense. Now, we know that the Lord's interaction with Abraham is described in a big chunk of the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 25. It takes up about a quarter of the book in that respect. And then what you learn there about Abraham really sets the stage for the rest of the history of salvation. It's also interesting when Matthew gives the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, then The person he begins with is the person of Abraham. So God's promises to Abraham, they lead to his descendants, the people of Israel. They inherit the promised land, as we could already read in our scripture reading. The Lord promised that one day his descendants would inherit it. And the Israelites, they saw themselves ultimately as children of Abraham. Now the reference to Abraham is important because the false teachers were telling the believers they had to keep the laws as given through Moses. And then they suggested that by keeping these laws, then you show yourself to be a true child of Abraham. But Paul brings out that this is all wrong. Because Abraham predates the law, the giving of the law, by about 600 years. You know, the law around 1400 BC, Abraham living roughly around 2000 BC. And if you look at the life of Abraham, the keeping of the law did not function at all in his relationship with the Lord. No, faith was at the heart of that relationship. So, in verse 6, Paul writes, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, you will notice that he's referring here to what we read about together in Genesis chapter 15, where the Lord interacted with Abraham. Abraham wondering who was going to be his heir. He had no son. He thought maybe Eliezer, the servant, would inherit everything. But the Lord said, no, one of your own sons, born from you and Sarah, is going to be the heir. Through him the promises will be fulfilled. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here, brothers and sisters. He's saying to his listeners there, don't look to Moses and Mount Sinai for how God goes about saving his people. Don't look to the law. Rather, go back further. Look to the Lord's dealing with Abraham. Because clearly there, the law wasn't even in the picture. Clearly there, it was faith, not works of the law. See, and at this point, Paul switches from speaking about salvation in terms of receiving the Spirit to being declared righteous, or to use the synonym, to being justified, to having our sins declared forgiven. Because when you look to Abraham, that's really, you could say, where the story of salvation kind of, well, begins already in the promise in paradise, but that's really kind of begins to come together all the more. There you see justification is by faith. And if you want to understand the pattern of salvation, don't look to Moses. Don't look to Mount Sinai. Look to Abraham. Not only do we see that justification is through faith in God's dealing with Abraham, we see it also in the way God promised to make Abraham a blessing to the nations. Now, we read about that promise, a well-known promise, Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord set Abraham apart. He right away indicated this is not permanent, but this isolation of you and your descendants is for the benefit of the nations of the world. It was made a promise that as Abraham would be chosen by the Lord would gather his own people. But notice how that promise that he would be a blessing to the nations was made even before we read about how he was justified by faith. Now it sounds a little bit impersonal to our ears when Paul writes, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Like it almost personifies the scriptures. How can the scriptures speak? But that's really a way of speaking of how God speaks, how he communicates the gospel. In that respect, the scriptures, they are God's word. When the scriptures teach, God teaches. But now, as we read this phrase, how God already told Abraham that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, that does not mean that he would justify the Jews by works of the law. If you look back to the end of chapter 2, especially verse 15 through 16, you're already there. We have covered that aspect that Paul indicated, even as Jews. We know, he said, we are not justified by works of the law, but we are justified through faith. But here, He's interacting with the idea that Christians from the nations, the Gentiles, that's also us, we would be considered a Gentile from the Jewish point of view, would be required to keep the laws given through Moses. When he chose Abraham, when he made his promise to Abraham, there was no talk of law. And as Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God's promise about a son and an offspring as numerous as the stars of the heavens, the day would come when the great son of Abraham would have come into the world, and all the nations, all those from the nations who believed in that son, would also be justified by faith, just like Abraham had. And so, do you see this, brothers and sisters? There were those troubling the Galatians by saying that to be a true child of Abraham, you had to become a law-keeping Jew. Paul teaches that it is those of faith who are the true children of Abraham, though they don't have a drop of Jewish blood in them. Whereas Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 16, Abraham is the father of all believers. He really is making the same kind of argument in that particular section of the letter to the Romans. Makes us realize that Gentiles, that also includes us. We can claim Abraham as our father as much as those who are the physical descendants of Abraham. And as a matter of fact, if the physical descendants of Abraham do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not really his children. It's only those who share the faith of Abraham, those who are genuinely his children. And the Lord already revealed this at the very time when he set Abraham apart from the nations. He would save the people from the nations through faith. And this also means for us that if anyone tries to bewitch us with fancy talk about how we are justified, adding works, adding whatever to the salvation equation, just go back to God's dealing with Abraham. That we realize it is not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. Abraham was not the exception. Abraham is the example. He is the pattern of how God saves his people. But Paul is not done yet. He underlines his point even further by showing that works of the law lead to the very opposite result of faith, which really makes it so foolish to go that way. And that's our third point. Now, so far we've seen how the Spirit is received by faith, and we are justified by faith, just like Abraham. But now what happens if you rely on the works of the law? Does that lead to justification? Well, Paul says no. Verse 10, he says, if you do that, you end up under a curse. You're not completing anything. You're not perfecting anything. You make it worse for yourself. You end up with the opposite result. Now, as Paul proved his point about Abraham being justified by faith by basically referring to what we read in Genesis, he proves his point about being under a curse if we want to follow the way of the law to being saved by quoting from Deuteronomy 27. Because there it says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So note well the little word all. You are required to keep all things if this is how you are going to try and obtain salvation. So it's not good enough if you want to say, I'm going to follow the way of the law. Then, oh, as long as I get 50 plus 1. You know, that's how it goes at school. You get 50 plus 1, you pass. You get your credit. But that's not how it works with God. God says, if you want to follow this way and think you can do that, then you have to get 100%. Because as James also points out in that respect, even if we only break one commandment, we actually break them all because the law is one. So as we think of that, you know, in life, who really goes through life getting 100% at everything? No one really does. We all make a little mistake here or there, especially when it comes to keeping the laws of God. So if then we think, well, I'm going to pursue the way of the works of the law to obtain my righteousness before God, what a useless enterprise, because it has to be 100% for all our life. Now, to make clear that we do not live by keeping the law, but by faith, Paul in passing, you could say, quotes the words from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, about being the righteous living, being justified by faith. Point he'd be making verses leading up to this passage here, this last part of the text. But then, as you notice, he kind of comes back to where he started this section, because he points to the cross, to Christ crucified. And he does this by speaking of Christ redeeming us from the curse by becoming a curse for us by his death on the cross. You know, from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, we know that being exposed by being hung from a tree, that was a symbol of being cursed by God. It makes us also realize that Christ, our Lord, dying on a cross was not just an incidental, just one of many ways that he could have died and that would have been okay with God. No, it was significant he was put to death in that way to communicate also to us that he was the cursed one. He took our curse upon himself. At the same time, Paul also points out that Christ has thereby put an end to the law with all its sacrifices, all its ceremonies, which really were pointing ahead to him being crucified in our place. Now, Paul is going to explain further in this chapter, beyond our text now, what really the function of the law was, but he will make clear, just to sum it up for now, that the law kind of had a temporary function, all these ceremonies, all these sacrifices. It came to an end with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what comes out then is that the works of the law were never meant as a way of salvation. The words of Habakkuk, they even reinforced, it was already clear in the Old Testament, should have been clear, that the way of salvation is as it happened through Abraham, that the righteous shall live by faith. And Christ crucified brings out the curse of the law has been addressed. You know, we mentioned Colossians 2 earlier, but we can also think here of Colossians 2, verse 14, where Paul says that by his death on the cross, Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So he took care of all the things of the law which we could never keep anyway. And so through Christ's death, it should be very clear we are back to that situation how it was with Abraham. And also not now, the time has come for the blessings of Abraham to come to the Gentiles, because that temporary period might have lasted 2,000 years, but the goal always was to have the gospel to go to the nations. For indeed it is through faith that the Galatians, and really also we, may share in Abraham's blessing. The blessing of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of being justified, all through faith and faith alone. Now, it should be very clear by now then that adding works of the law to the salvation equation is utter foolishness. To be sure, it is bewitching, because it does give the impression, I can do something. I can make a contribution to my salvation. It's also a bewitching teaching, because it may seem that you need this. You need to be able to tell people, if you don't do this, you're not going to be saved. So we need kind of like a threat to push people to shape up or ship out. It is, however, a scary teaching, because it will put the certainty of our salvation in doubt, as we will wonder, did I ever do enough? You know, you think of Martin Luther's struggle as he tried to win God's favor, and he was the monk of monks, the way he outdid everyone else, but he could never find peace till he finally realized the righteous shall live by faith alone. It's a liberating teaching that opens up the way to a new life. So in the end, bringing in works of the law as contributing in any way to our salvation is false teaching. It's another gospel. It's not gospel. It's not good news. And so when it comes to the way of salvation, really, along with the Galatians, we can say, think of your own experience, how the Spirit has been received through faith in Christ crucified, how we are justified through faith. Look to Abraham's experience and realize the law only leads to curse, but But faith in Christ leads to life, whether one is of Jewish background or any other nationality. And through faith in Christ, also we share in Abraham's blessing, the promised Holy Spirit. Amen.